We won't get all the way through chapter 19 tonight, but what is really something is we're going to see Jesus Christ like we normally don't see him. And also, we start out, the world is full of good men, kind men, religious men, but that is no reason to worship. Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so I've said this before, especially if you get on that reliable resource called Google, it'll give you all the reasons why Jesus isn't God and why Jesus shouldn't be worshipped. I think sometimes it's not that we buy it, but it does have an influence upon us. Also, we need to understand what the world is going through at this given time, because you see, if there's ten gods, then there's 10 ways to God. But what if there's only one God? Then there's only one way to that God. Then all we have to do is narrow it down as to which God we're going to worship. Because if you were the Hindu or Buddhist or Confucius or Taoist, they each worship in a different way and in a different system. The Muslim worships in a different way. And then you have other things like the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. He wasn't the God, he was a God. And so Jesus was just a system of worship, and so they take away much of the deity of Jesus Christ. So my question is this, is that if, and here's the question, if Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, when you come to chapter 19, he tells me that Jesus is 100% God. When you come to John chapter 5, we had this on Sunday night, is that Jesus has just taken a man that's been 38 years. He was impotent. He couldn't walk. And he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, according to the tradition, 613 laws that were written between the Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. 613 laws came out. One of those laws was, is if you carried your bed on the Sabbath, then that person should be stoned. So here a man was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And the question is why? Who in the world? I mean, why are you doing it to begin with? Because you know you're not supposed to. And then the second thing is that, well, who's the one that told you to rise, take up your bed, and walk? He says, I don't know who it was. Well, then Jesus comes, and from there on out, he begins to explain why he has the authority to tell a man to take up his bed and walk. He starts out to begin with that I and my Father are one. And he says, whatever I do, the Father has told me to do it. And so they not only sought to persecute and kill Jesus because he told a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath, but also he claimed to be God. And so for someone who said, we'll say that Jesus never claimed to be God, that's part of the reason they crucified him, because they knew exactly who he claimed to be. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, you're going to find at the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus Christ comes back. Now, when you come to the next event on God's calendar, the rapture of the church, followed by 7 years of the worst tribulation the world has ever seen, and then that 7 years is going to be concluded with the Battle of Armageddon. The 7 years is divided into 3.5 years of peace. The abomination of desolation, which the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple to be worshipped as God. And so then shall be tribulation such as the world has never seen. And somewhere between between two-thirds and three-fourths of the world's population is wiped out. The other thing that I hadn't emphasized enough, that at Man Camp, what's the difference between persecution and the tribulation? And I think it's extremely important to know, because people right now in China are being persecuted. People that are in any of the Muslim countries are being persecuted. What's interesting about Zimbabwe, until they got a new president, the new president used to be the vice president under the former dictator, who did not allow any movement in and out, and this man had become a believer. So now the door is open for people to go in and out. And so now you hear an interesting thing: is just what one change in regime will do. This guy here has now 15 Graham Peacock, 15 men that are there, plus 30 some others that are being taught, because the place is open. And so it makes a lot of difference. The other thing that you'll find within the United States is let's go back to the other. Persecution is man with man. The tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out upon mankind in a particular way. And so when you see the tribulation, then God directly through mankind, and sometimes directly and indirectly, is causing the wrath to fall upon man. We come to chapter 19, and I've got it divided up into different sections, and each section has a different emphasis. Why should I worship Jesus Christ? 19:1-10. And then you'll find the next section is the second coming. Because he was 100% God. Notice verses 1 to 6. Who are the worshipers? Notice verse, after these things, I heard a great voice of the people. And here's they were saying, Alleluia. Also, Alleluia is an interesting, because no matter what language it is, no matter what country it is, if you say Alleluia, French, Alleluia, German, Alleluia, it's a praise the Lord, and it translates and relates to any language. So he says Alleluia in verse 1, Alleluia in verse 3, and in verse 4, and then in verse 6. Salvation, glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. Remember, chapter 17 and chapter 18 was called Babylon the great harlot. And again they said, Alleluia, and the smoke rose up forever and ever. And then the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down. So you have the church as assembled with the four creatures that have been carrying out this, the wrath of God. They fell down and they worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Then let us be glad, in verse 7, rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they who called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, because I'm just a fellow servant, and thy brethren that that have testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Those are the first 10 verses. Notice, who are these worshipers? Who are these worshipers in verses 1 to 6? Notice this, it's the church triumphant, the 24. It's those that have been redeemed by his precious blood. It's all the saints are home with the Lord. Notice the four hallelujahs. Praise the Lord for the salvation of our God. Notice salvation. Praise the Lord, I've been set free. I've been translated from hell to heaven. I've been delivered from sin. And I think that we need to stop and realize what salvation is. There was a time in which we came to know Jesus Christ, every one of us. But what happens, though, is that salvation is actually a threefold idea. In other words, if I say, have you been saved? That's salvation. It's yes. Now when? If you were at the counter when I was on Frontier Airline and they told me that I owed $138 for two bags to carry on and I thought I didn't, you'll find that I was being saved at that time. Because you are saved, first of all, from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell. When I'm standing at the counter at Frontier and they just tell me I owe $138, I am now being saved from the power of sin, and one day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So some of you today have been already saved four or five times because you came home and your wife just asked you to do something and you didn't want to do it, and guess what? You either had a crappy attitude or you didn't. Now, if you don't have that crappy attitude, you've been saved. If you say something, you've also been saved. If you keep your mouth shut because you don't know what sweetie's going to do with you after that. So you may have been saved from the wrath of your wife. But what happens is that salvation is always three-dimensional. We always just want to focus it on one. I am saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to spend any eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord. And I am now being saved from the power of sin. Why? Because I'm wrapped up in an unredeemed body. My soul is my thinker, feeler, and chooser. It's unredeemed. My body carries out thinking and feeling and choosing, and it's unredeemed. And the Christian can commit any sin that a non-Christian can commit. But also, I have a third part of me. It's called a trichotomy. The third part of me is my spirit. Now, in the spirit, as he says in Romans chapter 7, I delight to do the law of God. But I find another principle within me. When I would do good, evil is always there. Always. Even when I want to do something decent and I want to do something holy and I want to do something righteous, there's still sin, self, and Satan someplace popping up its ugly head. So when someone says, boy, I can't believe a Christian would do that, I can. I can. And so what happens, though, I've not only been saved from the penalty of sin, right now I am being saved from the power of sin. I don't have to yield. I am more than conquerors through him that loved me and gave himself up for me. And as I yield to the power of the Holy Spirit that is within me, there's love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. And as I reject that, then what happens is that I look like the world, talk like the world, and I can act like the world. Also, it's amazing what stuff that can come out of Christians' mouths. Oh, my goodness. They can say some of the most horrible things, even though they know Christ. Why? Because you think it, you feel it, you choose it, and you let somebody have it. Well, the other side of it, though, is that how do I keep from that? Because I need to thank God, hallelujah, for his salvation. He saved me, but I don't have to continue. I need to build up that spirit side. How do I build up the spirit side? If you're around me long enough, you'll find out. One, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to spend time with God's people. You need to spend time in prayer. And you need to spend time in worship. Now see, Charlie's idea of worship is music. He really communes with God and likes music. With me, I love nature. Because as I look at nature and as I see sunrises and sunsets and as I see any type of an insect, it just blows me away. Whenever I learned something when I was up at man camp that's really cool because my eyeball sees over 2 million different shades of color. Now, see, your eye doesn't see color. Do you realize that? Your eye doesn't see color because color is nothing more than a wave. Each color gives off different wavelengths. And as it gives off a different wavelength, it comes into my eye. It hits the retina, hits the back, and then it goes into my brain. My brain then changes that into a color. And by the way, it makes evolution totally impossible. Like the fellow said, which came first, my eyeball or my eyelid? If you don't have an eyelid, your eyeball will dry out. So here you have an eyelid that's evolved, but no eyeball. Well, that didn't make any sense. And so there are little things like that that just blow me away, that not only there has to be a God, but to think that this God is interested in me. That's amazing. The other side of it is that with this whole evolutionary thing, and by the way, when you come into the world, your DNA, everything is already there. But this DNA and my DNA, totally different. So with every person in the room. Also, the fellow at Man Camp did an interesting thing. He said there was a fellow that had a piece of chalk, drop it on the floor. He said, if that piece of chalk doesn't break, he says, you'll convince me that there is a God. He says, I'll do something else. He said, see, here's my cell phone. He said, you stick that up to your eye, and if that thing will let you in, he says, I'll become an atheist. He says, you stick your fingerprint on there, and if that thing opens up, he says, I'll become an atheist. Let me tell you why, because there are no two fingerprints alike, and also now they've got it down to the place that I just hold it up to my eye, and my cell phone opens or closes based upon my eye. Let me tell you why, because my eye is so complicated, there are no two eyes in the whole United States that will open up that cell phone, only yours. And he says, now, if your eyeball will open up this cell phone, I'll become an atheist, but it's impossible. And so what's happened is that just with the eye alone, it's one of those amazing things that to me, like I said, Charlie, he likes music and it brings him into a worshipful state. That's good. With me, I love to study a lot of different things about nature and the things of nature. And I'm saying that is amazing, absolutely amazing. So what does that do? That builds up my spirit. And so with the Word of God, with God's people, with prayer, and with, there once again, worship. Find some way every day that you say, wow, that is amazing. With me, like I said, I like to take walks. With me, I like to look at nature. I say, wow, here's a God. There it is again. There it is again. And it's, but what's really something is now you talk about your eyeball. It doesn't see color. See, I was such an ignoramus for so long, I thought my eyeball saw color. Your eye does not see color. Your brain translates color at the rate of every time I look. Can you imagine what your brain does whenever it looks at this basket of plastic flowers? Don't blame me because they're up here. If it was up to me, this would all be gone. Don't tell me the pastor has a whole lot of power around here. This whole thing would be gone. And that's just one of those things. I just walk around it every Sunday morning and say, yep, got those plastic flowers with that old Bible sitting there. That's just something else got to give to God. One of these days when I'm gone, they'll say, boy, Pastor Murray wanted to get rid of that for the last 35, 40 years. Maybe we ought to do that since he's dead. And so maybe we ought to do something in his honor. But guess what? I look at those flowers and my brain sees, it not only sees color, it sees shades of color. And just on that basket alone, you'll have thousands of different shades just on this one little thing. Because every flower up there, even the yellow ones, you say it's yellow. No, it's several shades of yellow. And your brain can pick it up. And I say, wow, that's something. So hallelujah for salvation. Why? Because I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. One day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And it's all because of this Jesus Christ that I serve. So, notice glory and honor and power. Jimmy said, God can do anything. God can do anything. And he's a God who never struggles. He's a God who is abundantly able and a God who is limitless in his might. That's another thing that I toss into my worship. See, you can only make God smaller, you can never make him bigger. We live in a galactical system called the Milky Way. The Milky Way has, oh, by the way, there are more stars than there are sands of the sea. If you don't believe it, just Google it. How do they know? I have no idea. But that's amazing to me. Why? Because our Milky Way, it's called what? The Milky Way. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way. Come on, guys, help me a little bit. It's 100,000 light years across. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. The closest star is 4.5 light years away, which is about 27 trillion miles out there. We don't even measure the universe, our galaxy, we don't even measure it by miles. We measure by light years. And if it's 4.5 light years at 186,282 miles per second, it takes 4.5 light years just to get to the first star. There may be 100 to 200 billion galaxies beyond this one. Like my wife says, well, what's it called after you get out of the galaxy? It's called the universe. And so I have my wife laying there in bed. She's saying, pfft. See, she doesn't care. I don't know what turns her. I was going to say I don't know what turns her crank except for me, but it's like, that's all right. She's not here. I just want to know if you guys are going to get it back to her. But it is absolutely amazing when I begin to think of this, because glory and honor and power, how big is this God? You see, I either have a great big problem or I have a great big God. And the bigger my God, the smaller my problem. You see, glory and honor and power goes to this great God. All the might in the world goes to this great God. And what he's done is he's placed me here on planet Earth, and I read a book about a year ago called Why the Universe, and that was an interesting thing too. The darkest spot in our universe, in our galaxy, is here on planet Earth. We can see more stars than any other place because it is the darkest place looking out. And so here he has placed me here so that I can look out there and say, wow, that's amazing. And also, if you ever go to Wyoming or Montana, now you know why Montana is called the Big Sky State. That sucker goes on and on and on, and you talk about being able to see stars. Just to walk out on a clear night, no people around, no sound or no nothing, and say, wow, glory and honor and power goes to this great God. And I think that what we need to do is from time to time, in order for me to build up my spirit, I need to spend time in the Word, time in prayer, time with God's people to encourage me, because, oh, that's the other thing I learned the last few weeks. Out of 10 reasons as to why people live so long, the one is fellowship, and the other is relationship. And I think it's one of these things that the church provides that is absolutely essential, not only for my health, physical health, but also my spiritual health. And I think that, once again, I think it's also why when our government shut down because of COVID, they have no idea what it does to the psyche, especially of those that are 15 and under. It blows the doors off. You need relationship. You need fellowship. Also, another thing that has really come up, it's called the iPad or the iPhone, the very thing that you need to get into. Within 20 years, people will not be able to communicate with each other. So what's happening within homes and families is they're missing relationship and fellowship. Oh, we went out to eat, every place we, see, that's one of the things my wife doesn't do when I'm on vacation, she didn't cook. So we always pick out some place to go out to eat. You'd be surprised, at table after table, fellows are sitting there like this. We were at a steakhouse, and there were a whole line of tables. I said, look at that. Not one of the fellows was communicating with the, with his wife that was there. Every one of them was looking at their cell phone. You don't communicate. One of the things that happened by shutting everything down, we don't communicate. But the other thing, you don't have any, we lose fellowship and relationship. And so unknowingly or knowingly, marriages are literally falling apart because they're all wrapped up in a little 4x6 piece that's like this. And they got it really cool now. It's got three little buttons on the outside on up in the corner. Unless you're mine, it still has one. Unless you're mine, I don't even have any. I don't know. Someone says, well, won't you have a cell phone? Have you ever lived in Abnormalville and tried to get any communication? There are no towers. Fact is, I told him you stick one in my backyard and I'd settle for a couple thousand bucks a month. It'd be all right with me. And they said there wasn't enough people. So I thought, well, there went my retirement. Doesn't ever hurt to try. But also, I think what happens, though, is that glory and honor and power, because ultimately the other thing that's happening within the United States is that there is a concerted effort to leave God out. And we don't even know it. It's okay. It's like I said when you're in chapter 17. Satan doesn't care if you go to church. Satan doesn't even care if you have a religion. Just have the wrong one. And so what happens is there again. We right now are being programmed. And the program there once again is atheism and humanism. Because I become a god unto myself. I determine not only right, wrong, I determine what science is or what science isn't, and then they brainwash me into thinking whatever they want to see. Now, here's the other thing that happens. Whenever you have a fear, you have to have a savior. If you have a fear, you have to have a savior. If you notice here, I've got a savior. And I am one of the biggest dangers to any type of government, or to any type of socialism, or to any type of program in which a government or anybody else wants to take me over. The reason is, why do you think they persecuted the Christians in Russia? 20 million of their own people were killed. Why do you think they put so many to death in China that were believers? Because they're, once again, if a person has a belief system, they don't have a fear. Now, if you have so here's what happens within government. They create the problem, they produce the fear, and they are the solution to the fear. And so what's happened, though, is that over the last, and it really started in the early to mid-60s with Madeleine Murray O'Hare, because she was an atheist that took prayer and Bible reading and things like this out of the school. But that's just the first step. We have slowly left God out. And when you leave God out, you have chaos. Why? Because you need a form of order. And so what God does, he produces a form of order. And within that form of order, he rules and he reigns. He even sets up laws that we can either obey or not obey. He doesn't force us to. But why is it that people that are obeying those guidelines seems to be the most happy and most prosperous? And those people who aren't, somehow it seems like they make wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice. Now, if we can ever get back to the place that we give praise and honor and glory to the one sitting on the throne, how big's your problem? That's not even a question. How big's your God? How big is your God? And the thing that I learned a long time ago, I can make God smaller to fit my definition of God, but I can never make him bigger. I can never make God bigger than what he is. You think of the biggest thing, he's bigger than that. And what we're going to learn Sunday night is that all life began with this God. That's the other side of it. All life. You say, well, how's that? Because with every form of life, and you're going to get part of Sunday night's message, every form of life has an antecedent. If you don't have an antecedent, you don't have any more life. So in other words, you have a dog, you have a puppy, and a puppy grows up, has a dog, and the dog has a next thing you know, but you have an antecedent. If you have a cat, you have kittens, because the antecedent is a cat. And if you have chickens, you have chickens. And What about mankind? Well, you have a mom and dad, a grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle. You have an antecedent somewhere. What happens when you don't have any? Where did it all begin? It has to start someplace in which there is no antecedent. And God says God is life. He is the origin of the very beginning of life. And Jesus goes back that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. That's the antecedent. Jesus was not created, Jesus was begotten, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so He doesn't have to have an antecedent because He is the antecedent. Where did God come from? See, that's the ultimate thing you get back to. Where did God come from? You see, He is the antecedent. He is life. And so what you find is that and the Spirit moved upon the deep. The word there for moved is a rapid back and forth motion, or we'd call it waves. Every wave or everything had a beginning. For instance, like sound. We take sound as an example. Light. We take that as an example. Like I said, you have sound waves. You have light waves. You have everything moves on waves. And the Holy Spirit was the one that began moving in that direction. So now what you have is there once again. God has placed me in this place called Earth with all this around me to say, wow, what a God. If I don't look beyond, I come to the wrong conclusion. If I come to the wrong conclusion, then I have to worship man, because man's the ultimate source that you have if you don't have a God. Man becomes God unto himself. Here's what you have at the end, though. You have all these things that have been saved. You have in verse 1, glory and honor and power. Then notice this, praise the Lord for the severity of God. Verses 2 and 3, notice what happens in 2 and 3. For true and righteous are His judgments. Well, God isn't fair. For He hath judged the great harlot. See, we have come to the place that God is a God of love. He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of the saints at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. You see, one day, God will right all these wrongs. Satan doesn't know it, but he's a captain of a sinking ship. I mean, why this and why that? Why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that? Hang in there, because I'm not the author nor the originator of when this is going to end. One day, these wrongs are going to be made right, but not yet. We live in a world in which there's a lot of wrong, because I hear all the time, well, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Well, true and righteous, because God is who He is, and that's why He does what He does. True and righteous. Notice verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, they fell down, they worshiped God, and they sat on the throne and said, Amen. Amen means so be it and hallelujah. Let it be so. They fell down. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And I give Him the controlling right to every event on planet Earth. Today His will isn't being done because of the Lord's Prayer. That Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It isn't being done. One day it will. How many times do believers become discouraged? They seek to understand the mystery of His will and the reason for His seemingly silence. Such a time is designed for worship. Notice the third thing there under verse 4. And God sat on the throne. You see, have you ever had those things in your life that you want to ask God why? And it's like I said, I've said it several times. We used to have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Murray sat on the eternal council of God. And for some reason, I just knew what God should be doing in everybody's life. I don't know diddly squat. I don't know why babies die. I don't know why 21-year-old sons are no longer with you and they're gone. I don't know why you do seemingly everything right and everything falls apart. But I've noticed this: everything that happens in my life is designed so that I'll worship Him. God takes those things that Satan means for evil and turns them into good. We have two. That's the other side of it, that you have at least two. You have two entities within the world. One's good and one's bad. Where'd it come from? Even a person who is an atheist, why would an atheist say, well, that's not right? Where do you ever get the idea that that's not right? It's not right that you ought to abuse little children. Well, where'd you get that idea? Or where'd you ever get the idea that something's wrong? On the inside of everybody, there is at least a spark of something that says, that's not right. Or there's other things that says, that's right. Some say, that's good, but that's bad. Why would someone who is an atheist say that something is bad if 100,000 people died? Where'd they get that idea? See, we have to come up with an originator of something. There's an originator of good, and there's an originator of evil. Even within a world that, by the way, I don't believe that there is such thing as an atheist, because by the very fact that he says that there is no God, so that means that you know all the variables, and if you know all the variables, what if there's a variable out there that you don't know? And what if there is a possibility that there is an infinite being known as God? That's what I always ask if somebody says he's an atheist. I said, do you know all the variables? Well, no. Then you're an agnostic. I have to know every possible variable in order for me to be an atheist. Since I am not infinite, since I am finite, I don't know all the variables. So I've never met a person yet who is an atheist. They say they're an atheist. They're really an agnostic. What they're saying is, I don't know. I don't know for sure whether there is a supreme being or not. And so when it comes down to this, he says, amen. Let me tell you what, there's one sitting on the throne. Now here's the other side of it. Just because one sits on the throne, and here's where churches mess up with sovereignty. If God is sovereign, and if God is in control, then what about the evil that's going on within the world? Is he responsible for evil? God can't be responsible for evil because God is good. Well, then where's the other source? You have to have an evil source. And God permits evil. He can't be the origin of evil. You mean he can still sit upon the throne and permit evil? At this point, yes. At this point, yes. And so whenever there's rape, whenever there's molestation, whenever there's little kids that are being, I don't have any good for anybody that hurts little kids. None. And if it were me, they'd be singing dinner for the rest of their life, or they would be dead. I have no empathy at all for someone who abuses children. Do they abuse children? Yes. Is God still on the throne? Yes. Well, how do you justify that? Because at this point, he has permitted Satan certain amount of latitude. One, he has permitted Satan, guess what? He's permitted Satan and the will of man to either do, I choose, either to do it or to do otherwise. Otherwise, if God does not give man a will and a choice, then what does he judge that man for? And so what happens is it I can choose to do right, or I can choose to do wrong. Sometimes those who choose to do wrong affect me. Sometimes those who choose to do wrong affect you. And sometimes they affect these little kids. That's going to mess them up for the rest of their life, of which I don't have any empathy at all for them. Is God still on the throne? Yes. One day you're going to find that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but not yet. Now, He has done an amazing thing. He's taken Satan and he kicked him out of heaven and one third of his angels. Where'd they land? Earth. That's the evil. That's the evil. And there are evil men and there are evil people. Don't blame it on God. And it's like this. It's like when I remember that down in that school, somebody came in and shot all those kids. And they said, well, why'd God this? Why? Don't blame God. God's good. Well, that man was evil. He chose, he picked up a weapon, went into the school, and shot the kids. He's going to have to give an account to God. But we live in a world in which it's a dichotomy. It's one of these things, you have good and evil. One day, when Jesus comes back, it's just going to be good. Because we're going to find out what happens to Satan and what happens to the Antichrist when you come to the end of chapter of this chapter. Well, so we're not done yet, so don't jump too far ahead. What are some of the, if God sits on the throne, what are some of the problems that people may have in their thinking? Because I've tossed out some, and what are some of the things that you've run into? Because you're going to get it all the time. Yes. Okay, the average person, see, the average person, what they've done with God is making him a big man. He's not. Fact is, even some evangelical Christians make God similar to us. He's not. Jesus was similar to us. God is omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. How in the world can anybody be in every place at one given time? See, one of the things that I am such a time-oriented creature, I don't even understand forever and ever. I don't understand eternal. Eternal is not a long time. Eternal is the absence of time. How do you even relate to eternality with a space-time continuum that's in your head? It's just a long time. I'm not going to live a long time. As soon as I go to be with him, all of a sudden I step into eternity. It's the absence of time. Time is made for earth continuum, time, space, matter. And so I don't understand. I don't even understand God. I don't understand. I am so stinking small, I can't understand big. I can't understand omnipresent. I can't understand omnipotence, all powerful. I can't understand omniscience. He knows everything. Now, if he knows everything, why pray? He already knows what you're going to say before you even say it. Fact is, there is no past, present, future to God. God already knows my tomorrow, even though I'm stumbling around here. And I have to take care of some baby, and I'm thinking, oh, what's going on? I have to go up there, and I have to get something with my lung. I have to check that thing out. I know one thing. He didn't care about my kidney stone. He just let me go through 6 hours of, oh, my goodness. And he said, suck it up, you wimp. So does he stop the pain just because? No. Whatever a lost person can experience and feel, so can a saved, because I'm wrapped up in an unredeemed body. If a lost person can lose a child, I can lose a child. If a lost person can die of a horrible stage 4 cancer, so can I. And so it's like, I remember one little boy that had cancer, 2 years of age. He was up at Children's Hospital. And the person had just come to know Christ in June, and this was September. I said, you realize your son was going to have cancer with or without God. And you were either going to go through it with him or without him, but you're going to go through it. And so we always think, oh, I came to know Christ, everything's on me. No, if it can happen to lost people, it can happen to saved people. You mean lost people can have a car wreck and lose their life at 46 and 47? I don't know. Talk to my brother and my sister-in-law that's already been with Jesus now for 10 years. Oh. They both died. Boom. Same day. And so he's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And everything that I experience, see, here's a little Murrayism that eventually you'll get. If there's a creation, there's a creator. If there's a creator, there's a God. And if there's a God, there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, then everything I experience is that I might get to know God better and be a blessing to somebody else. Eventually, you'll catch on to what I'm saying, and then you'll be able to repeat it about like I did. If there's a creation, there is a creator. If there's a creator, there's a God. And if there's a God, there are no accidents. If there are no accidents, then everything I experience is that I might get to know God better and be a blessing to somebody else. Because you'll find that God didn't, when I got saved, he didn't stick me in a bubble. He lets all the things of life and all the experiences of life come into my life. But if he didn't do that, how would I ever be able to relate to somebody who's going through it? I can tell you what it's like to get a telephone call in the middle of the afternoon. My sister says, Terry says, Mick's dead. Wait a minute. 17 out of 20 years I went out there pheasant hunting with him, and also he's 20 years younger than I am. What do you mean he's dead? He got killed in a car wreck this afternoon. Oh, I can empathize with somebody whenever they get a phone call like that. And let me tell you what, God's still on the throne. The other person in the car was his 18-year-old daughter. I was going to graduate that year, and she had a baby, and she lived in Montana. Now she's moving down to Ohio, and her husband is going to be working on a farm down there with his grandpa. But the fella had gone on Word of Life mission trips. He's about 6 feet four. At least he'll add something to our strain right away. Boom. That's what happened with my son-in-law. 6 feet nine. My daughter, 5 feet tall. He at least adds, God knows all about that. He knows what's going to happen. And guess what? I can trust him. I can say, what these people say? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, that's one of the things that I think is missing in the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I may not be able to praise him for what I'm going through or for what is happening because it hurts so deeply, but I know God in his wisdom is going to take those things that Satan means for evil and he's going to turn them to good. I know some of the worst days in my life eventually will be the best days of my life. And as I look back, the memorable times that I've had, and I stand with these people here, amen, amen, hallelujah. Why, so be it. Glory and honor and power to the one that sits upon the throne, because guess what? He is still God. No matter what I go through or how deep it is, he never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And what I want to do is this. Let's get back to the place to go fact, faith, and feeling. We've done this. We go feeling, faith, and fact. If Satan ever gets you to the place that you can depend upon your feelings, you're going to doubt your salvation, you're going to wonder if there's a God, you're going to wonder if anything it's even worth getting up in the morning, you're going to battle depression just about all your life. Why? Because of feeling. Let me tell you, I don't always feel it. When I was passing a kidney stone, I didn't feel it either. I didn't feel if I was saved or hallelujah, praise the Lord. I said, oh my goodness. This morning I said, praise the Lord, because it dropped into the stool and I don't have to have a CAT scan on Tuesday. Why would I have to have a CAT scan on Tuesday? Because I'm wrapped up in an unredeemed body, and the same thing happens to lost people, happens to saved people, and saved people happens to lost people. So it isn't that God's against me, it's just that I'm human. But what happens whenever you get to faith? Faith, fact is this. He says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Faith is, I say, God, I believe that. Feeling, sometimes I have it, sometimes I don't. But I know one thing. Whenever you are wondering whether God's on the throne or not, go back to his word. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself up for us. That's fact. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's fact. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for me. That's fact. faith is I say, okay, I'll take that. And feeling, sometimes his presence is so real and so powerful, it just about blows you away. But that's not normal. That's not the everyday. That's the occasional. What does he liken the bride and the church to? We're going to get in that a little bit. Marriage. Marriage. Like I said with my wife, I don't know what gets her except for me. Man, I just lied in the church. Let me tell you what marriage usually is. Day after day, like paint on the wall. Every once in a while, there's a spark or two, but most of the time, it's paint on the wall, just drying. Yeah. Get up the next morning, yep. She's still here, yep. Honey, would you get the bread on the way home? Why don't you get it on Tuesday? I say, yes, dear, I'll get the bread on the way home. And I get home, she says, where's the bread? I said, probably still down at Martin's. He said, I told you just before you went out. Yeah, that's marriage. And so it is. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Every once in a while, there's something within my relationship with my wife that is truly, absolutely indescribable. We have been on, when we're out on vacations, and we went to South Dakota, to Wyoming, and in northern part of Colorado. Man. There is nothing more fantastic to me than holding my wife's hand, and we go. We went 5 to 7 miles just about every trip. Four of those was over 10,000 feet. And what I say is, well, for an old lady, honey, you're really doing good. I said, just keep your feet moving. We'll go right up this hill. And I said, I hope I don't get a kidney stone on the way up because you'll have to wheel me down. But boy, it is, I mean, what we do is we get so far away from people, we like to say, listen, we don't hear anything. I said, isn't that cool? She said, would you be quiet? She said, you just kind of broke up the moment. I said, well, wasn't those 30 seconds cool that I was quiet? But it is really something. Every once in a while, we've done this for the last 16 or 17 years. We go out west. I need to realize why I fell in love. And I've been married 54 years. And I just love it. It's not where I go, it's who I go with. It is cool to go with her. But most of it's just everyday stuff. Every once in a while, it's a little vacation thing. But most, so it is my walk with Christ. Most of it's just everyday stuff. Every once in a while, I have seen him perform miracles. Whenever I have a granddaughter that has no brain wave, no breath, and no heartbeat, and she came out the backside of the uterus, and he had to pull the umbilical cord, and she was literally no life when they pulled her out. And now she's 7 years of age and smart as a whip, and I'm thinking, every time I see her, I think, whoa, that's really something. My wife fell down the steps and broke her neck, and in three different places. Her C2 was broken twice in two places. 85% of the people whose C2 is broken in two places die. Of the 15% that's left, only 3% are not paralyzed in some way or another. She not only had that, but she also had to have something within the 6 and 7. And so every once in a while, it's like, whew, that's a miracle. God has done some pretty cool things like that. And so what I've seen is that no matter what you're going through tonight or what you're facing, I want you to realize he's still on the throne. I want you to realize that he's still bigger than you can ever believe. And I want you to realize that, let's go with fact, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then it says, praise the Lord for the supremacy of God in verses 5 and 6. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and all you who stand in awe of him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, voices of it was like many waters. It was like mighty, mighty peals of thunder. And I would have loved to hear that. Hallelujah! For God is omnipotent, reigneth. God is supreme. He's omnipotent. In verse 5, Jesus speaks. In obedience, verse 6, the second coming is anticipated. What a tremendous hallelujah chorus. The Lord God Almighty has begun to reign. God has been accomplishing his purposes all these days, every day, from the very first day. His sovereignty has permitted evil and fallen angels to do their worst. And now, the time has come for God's will to be done absolutely on earth as it is in heaven. And then praise him for the Lamb in verses 7 and 10. You see, a wedding in the first century was made up of three phases. Each phase corresponded with a phase of life. Phase one was the price was determined. A dowry had to be paid, and so Jesus paid it all. A contract was agreed upon. Salvation takes place. A home is being prepared for the groom, and the bride's garment is in the making. Phase two, the groom will come for his bride, and there's a procession as they march away. That's the rapture, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And the feast of the millennial kingdom, because there was a feast, came next, or the honeymoon. And so he takes that same picture that we have there, and he talks about the bride of the Lamb in verses 7 and 8. Let's be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath he made ready for himself. She is ready, and that's what we see in to begin with. And in a future day, he will present the church to himself, free of any defilement. And Jesus is the groom, and the church is his wife. She has made herself ready, for the honor is his. And she is robed, as it says, and grant unto her arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Her garment were the righteous acts, or the righteous things that were part of the saints. See, we're not saved by righteous acts, but righteous acts follow. The other side of it is that why should God let you into his heaven? Take a look at you bunch of rascals. And it's his righteousness. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when he looks at me, he looks at me, he's going to see me as clean and pure and spotless. It does matter what happens, what I do after I come to know Christ, and those little things that you do and nobody even knows about it, God does. Some way he's going to let us know. But I think one of the things that we often miss, and I was dealt with a person that just got saved in July. He never can be convinced that he's good enough to get into God's heaven. 65 years of age. What a history. He's not. The question isn't whether God will let you into heaven. The question is whether he'll let Jesus into heaven. Because I'm in Christ. In Christ. I'm as pure as he is pure, and as righteous as he is righteous, and as holy as he is holy. And this righteousness then goes out to loving people. You begin to bless people. Like I said, if there is a God, then everything I experience is I might get to know God better, good things and bad, but also that I might be a blessing to somebody else. And so God takes note of those righteous deeds, because it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace I've been saved through faith. I'm not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship in verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, it was before ordained that we should walk in them. Interesting thing there is that God wired me up in a certain way even before I came to know him, that I'm here on earth for a purpose. I'll never find that purpose till I come to know his son. That's why he says, for by grace I'm saved through faith, not of myself, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should, but for we're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, that was before ordained. You have no idea why you're here until you come to know him. I think one of the things that gets me with HEAL is that I'm always reminded the purpose of HEAL is not to get people off of drugs. The purpose of HEAL is to let them discover why they're here on earth. And if you can discover why you're here on earth, then you want to give your life to it. We are here more than to stop drinking or stop sticking a needle in our arm. We are here for a purpose. And once I begin to sense that purpose, you say, well, what is it? What are you doing right now? Begin to bring honor and glory to God right there, and he'll put you wherever he wants you to put you. And I think that, once again, we spend way too much time trying to discover God's will. I don't need to discover God's will. What are you wired up to do? What do you like to do? Well, then let's do it, but bring praise and honor and glory to him. We're as different on the inside as we are on the outside. We expect everybody to be the same. Why in the world do you want everybody to be the same? We're not the same on the outside, so we're not the same on the inside. And that's the other thing. It's really tough to have a church of 400 or 500 people. I think everybody's going to think the same. Well, if they're smart, they agree with the preacher. But other than that, it's no. I have a bunch of people up there saying, "Huh, my goodness, did you hear that music this morning?" I said, "Yeah, that's fantastic." They said, "Well, I didn't like it." Then they say, "That's what somebody told me one time." Says preacher, says, "You only work one day a week, and then you work too long." And that's just about true. It's like, oh my goodness, that's, if you could cut this thing down to about 20 minutes, I think I could stay engaged. Different people are different things. And that's why I say, even as far as attending Pennsville Baptist Church, I don't expect everybody to like Pennsville Baptist Church. What I'd say is attend 3 times. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't speak to you any time within those 3 times, find some place he does. Because let me tell you, your life is way too short to waste it on somebody that you don't trust, somebody that you don't get much out of. And the most important thing with any church is, what does the Word of God say? You have to get to the fact, faith, feeling. If you go feeling, faith, and fact, then you need to go to a rock concert. Because then you get to feeling. But you may not have much else. But I think that, once again, I think that God has made us in a different way. And as I bring honor and glory to him, well, I'm a mechanic. Good. Do it for Jesus. Well, do it for Jesus. And one day you're going to find out when the rapture of the church takes place, and we stand before the Bema seat, one day we're going to find out how all this fits together. He didn't need all preachers. He didn't need all teachers. He didn't need all choir leaders. He didn't need, what did he need? Well, he needed somebody to pray. He needed somebody to make cookies. He needs somebody to give people calls on the telephone that you don't even know about. He needs somebody to just send notes of encouragement. Oh, you mean that's, yeah, he takes note. And he says, all these righteous acts, you're going to see how they fit together one day when Jesus Christ comes back. So for all of you that feel like a nothing and a nobody, that's what man makes. Man makes nothings and nobodies. God makes somebodies out of everybody. Worship flows into our works. Notice the banquet of the Lamb in verses 9 and 10. And he says, and the kings of the earth committed fornication, lived luxuriously. They stand afar off. That's chapter 18. Let's go to the next page. Right. Blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, these are true saying of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Who's he talking about? He was falling down before an angel messenger. He said, whoa, get up. He says, I'm just a fellow servant. My brethren that have testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Blessing. Who's on the guest list? Who receives an invitation? Anyone who doesn't make up the church. The Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs are standing there at this time. The church is already going to heaven. The blunder. In his exuberance, John bows before an angel. No way. An angel's a servant. He's a slave, and so are we. And as a slave, I don't know what to say, and he can do with me whatever he wants. Prophecy is about Jesus. The prophecy is a person, Jesus Christ. The pure essence of prophecy is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Why should we worship Jesus Christ? Because he was and is God. And it's all about him, and it's not about us. We're not done with chapter 19 yet. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're so much bigger than we are. We're so insignificant, but with you, we're significant. May we realize that we need to move beyond success and ritual and ceremony, and may we see each person that we meet this week as somebody that's special. They're special because God made them. God made them. And of all the sovereign acts of God, every person that comes into this world is special because you made them and you have a purpose for them. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to not only be able to accept people as they are, but may we see people as you see them. And then, Lord Jesus, may we give you praise and honor and glory. And we'll thank you for who you are and what you are. And allow us to be less critical and more accepting in Jesus' name. Amen.